The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 29. Jesus will quote it in the gospel reading. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And when they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." And the Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who says, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn these things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? And in that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle readings from Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. We rise for the reading of the gospel. The gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 7. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, be seated. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's text is actually quite important to hear, I think, but I'm not sure that we are the primary audience, at least not in its immediate sense. Jesus picks up that fourth commandment as the word of God, honor your father and mother. And in the pre-Social Security, pre-Medicare, pre-pension days, the old age savings was simply raising children who lived to adulthood. Part of honoring your parents was taking care of them in age. That's a very straightforward understanding. Simple catechism, if you would. The Pharisees of the day had, through a series of theological arguments, managed to put the first, have no other gods, and the third, remember the Sabbath day, against the fourth commandment. They would tell mom and dad, Korban, it's for God, and ditch their calling to the fourth commandment. And the religious establishment of the day blessed their negation of one law in the favor of another, theoretically a higher. That's not how it works, or not what Jesus is really saying to those Pharisees is that that is a terrible interpretation. You can't pit a higher theology against the simple catechism understanding. You've let yourself off the legal hook too easily. Yet, there are modern churches that do this all the time. Many churches have completely erased the sixth commandment in favor of a call to a higher love. And there are many who have erased the ninth and tenth commandments because God wants you to have plenty. Those are modern day Pharisees. They have rejected the commandments of God in order to establish their tradition. But neither you nor I have any say in those cases. We can recognize the bad theology when it is presented to us and make wise discernment. But to apply it to ourselves, we need to look where we might pit a higher theology against the simple understanding of the word. Luckily, VBS Week is a magnificently simple presentation of the word. We had 5 days, and on each one of those 5 days, a simple phrase. Anytime one of those simple phrases was said, the kids would shout, "Hold on!" A response that is right in line with Jesus' point. Hold on to the word of God. Hold on, because this is life and death, eternal life and eternal death. So what I'm going to do is share with you those simple phrases, maybe expand on them a little bit, and then ponder a second how we might put aside those simple things for supposedly higher teachings. All of the VBS sayings started with, God has the power to fill in the blank. In one sense, that basic sentence, God has the power, is the simple statement of the first article of the Creed, or of Genesis 1. God created. He created it all. He has the power. And if that were his self-revelation complete, if that's where it stopped, God could just as likely be a monster. How would he use that power? Children create ant farms and then shake them up. They have the power. But what God has done in history and in Christ is added to that simple sentence. God has the power to. He has limited himself, limited his power for our good. He has revealed himself to and for us. More about that on day 4. But But day one harkens back to the beginning and the first article of the Creed. God has the power to provide. As Luther would describe it, he's given me my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, and still preserves it all. God provides us with all that we need. Now, one of the deep mysteries of this provision is that it's not always given directly to us. Our provisions are often given to our neighbors. Likewise, our neighbors' provisions are often given to us. And I might add that the church is completely dependent. I don't know if it's actually true, but I've read that the most claimed quoted Bible verse is, "God helps those who help themselves." The problem is that it's not a Bible verse. It's a wonderful example of how we can deny the word to care for our neighbor and to elevate something that sounds good. Maybe a little tougher. The word is clear about our need to support the local congregation and its ministry. But we have plenty of pious excuses, plenty of korbans that alleviate us of that burden. I know it's going to be tough, but we, this congregation, are both neighbor and congregation for Tim and his family. God has the power to provide. That is a faith trial on us. Do we hold on, or do we let go? The second day's phrase was, God has the power to comfort. The story of the day was Elijah after beating the prophets of Baal. Nevertheless, he was being chased and feeling that he was the only one left. God provided food for him on the way, spoke to him in that still, small voice, and eventually pointed out Elisha and all those who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God's comfort has a tendency to be just in time. God's comfort is often simple: bread and word and fellowship. And that cross is God's ultimate comfort. God did not disdain fellowship with us. He provided the living bread that we've been reading about for the past 3 weeks. God comforts us first by sharing our sufferings. God's comfort is often found just in such weakness. And that is where we often put our ways above the word. We disdain those weak things. We refuse to confess that we are in need of comfort. But Jesus is the friend of sinners. He came for the sick, not for the well. Blessed are those who mourn. Comfort is given to those seeking the balm. The third day's phrase built on that second one in my mind. God has the power to heal. Christian comfort is often a comfort under the cross, but that comfort puts us on the mend. Sin breaks us in many ways. Some sin can break us so badly it will never be fully mended in this world. But I think that is one of our higher theologies that are so strong that we can't even see them sometimes. All of us being de facto materialists, we tend only to think about bodily injury. And sin's injuries are more often problems of mind and soul. Because of this mismatch of our sight and God's effort, God's healing can often be hidden from us. We look only for physical healing. But if we listen to the word, God is about mending our hearts or our spirits first by abiding with us and knitting our heads together by giving us the mind of Christ. And these he does right now. Through faith, we are enabled to put away the works of darkness and live as children of the day. Healing miracles happen all the time, but we're often blind to them because of our rejection of the reality of the Spirit in any meaningful way. Those 3 days at VBS build up, and the fourth is always the deepest, simple truth. God has the power to forgive. And that forgiveness is secured in the resurrection. Our ultimate healing comes in the resurrection when we are given that perfect resurrection body. Our need for comfort in this life under the cross is resolved when all of those tears are wiped away. Our worry about provisions is fulfilled in that city surrounded by trees that bear fruit every month. And this is all possible because God has forgiven us in Christ. The greatest way we often nullify this simple truth is by refusing to forgive. We can refuse to forgive others, and we can refuse to forgive ourselves. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us." First part is easy, and it's already happened. That cross paid for everything. It's true. It's finished. But we make it real in our lives by living it. We are healed when we offer that healing forgiveness to others. We make the comfort real in our lives when we comfort others and when we provide for our neighbors. The last day of VBS is often the toughest one. It makes the gospel promise based on the previous 4 days, but it depends upon faith because it says God has the power to love us forever. He did not create us just to be worm food. Even less did he create us to receive wrath. He gave himself for us. And he's gone to create a place for us. God has the power to create, to provide. And he has the power to recreate, to provide again. I suppose the higher theology is the spiritualization of this. Resurrection as metaphor stuff. But that's the problem of faith. The promise, the good news we have been left with is that he will make all things new. We believe in the life of the world to come. That's the simplicity of the faith. Creation, comfort, healing, forgiveness, eternity. So simple that by the end of 5 days, even the preschoolers get it. Hold on. It often takes our maturity to start saying korban to it, to oppose the simple promise, to oppose the gospel with something that is not the gospel. God has the power. In Christ, he has used it for you. Hold on. Amen.